Testament. I hope you have your Bibles open. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us how that when the children of Israel came into Canaan, God ruled them for some 300 to 350 years by men who were called judges. And it was a sad day when Israel, wanting to be like the nations around them, rejected Samuel and his sons as judges over them, and then asked for a king, demanded a king that they could be like all these nations. And God granted their desire, and Samuel was instructed to anoint Saul, the son of Kish, as the first king of the nation of Israel. Saul was a man who was after the people. Saul was the people's king. In fact, he would become a mighty warrior himself, very tall, very masculine. Everything that you would picture in a king, you could see in Saul. But he was a king after the people's desires. God helped him as he first became king. God blessed him with victory over his enemies. But the problem with Saul is that he got to the point where his heart was filled with pride. And with his heart filled with pride, he really rejected God as his king. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you find the final straw in that relationship. When Saul spared Agag after having been commanded to utterly destroy him and all the Amalekites, Saul spared the best Agag and the best of the oxen, the best of sheep, and everything else, presumably the sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel came to him confronting him and said, "You have rejected God, and because you've rejected God, God has rejected you from being king over Israel," and things spiral down after that. It is this point in history that God commands Samuel, who is still then a prophet among the people, to go to the house of Jesse. And as David read in your hearing just a few moments ago, the Lord asked Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul? How long are you going to grieve over him since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" And God indeed had rejected him. Samuel knew that God had rejected him. And God's basically saying, "You can stop weeping over that man because this man has already gone. And I want you to do this," God told to Samuel, talked to Samuel. He said, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse. I want you to go down there, and from there you're going to take your flask of oil and anoint a man to be king over Israel." Well, Samuel did just as God had told him to do. And as he went down there, and presumably Jesse starts bringing before him his sons, he first of all brings the oldest, maybe oldest to youngest. He brings Eliab in front of Samuel. And Samuel thinks to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before them. Surely this will be the Lord's anointed." And then in verse 7, the Bible says, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I don't know what it was about Eliab that made the Lord reject him. It may be that there was just a better selection. It might not have really been anything terribly wrong with him. It's just that God wanted a certain person. But then Samuel had Jesse's other sons come. There was Abinadab, and then there was Shammah. There were seven altogether that passed before. And none of these were to be selected as the next king. And then Samuel asked, "Is there not another?" It's kind of surprising. Jesse says, "Yes, there's another. He's the youngest. He's out herding the sheep." You know, it's kind of as if Jesse would never have thought of bringing this youngest in before Samuel to be anointed. But the text tells us that when he comes in, that God says, "This is the man." He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and of handsome appearance. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and David certainly was mighty from that day forward. It kind of shows us that whom God calls, God equips. That's a very important lesson for all of us to learn. But in this selection process, particularly do I want to center your attention on what God told Samuel, "For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul, in his first missionary journey, came to Antioch of Pisidia, he made this observation. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. I cannot imagine a more wonderful compliment than this, that a man would be referred to as a man after God's own heart, who will do all my will. Wouldn't you like for it to be said of you, there goes, and your name be called, there goes Neil Hayes, he's a man after my own heart. Wouldn't you like to have that said? Or, you know, there goes anyone here. He is a person after my own heart. Isn't that wonderful to think about that compliment? It makes us ask, what did God see in David that set him apart from others? What did God see in David's heart that he needs to see in mine? I want this morning to turn quickly to the Psalms for the answer. And I'd like for us to look at some things kind of quickly, because the Psalms, I think, reveal David's heart. I especially like the Psalms of David. I've known a number of songwriters over my life, both songwriters who wrote spiritual songs and some who have even written secular songs, some that have been displayed widely over country radio and things of that nature. But one thing I have learned about songwriters as just a general people, they usually write about their experiences. They usually write about what they feel. And what happens is, maybe it's the deep artists within them, they're going to express who they really are in the words that they write. I don't believe that that's any different when we come to David. I believe this is the kind of songwriter, which is exactly what the Psalms are. This is the kind of songwriter that David was. He's telling us of his heart. Well, what is it that we see in the Psalms that give us the picture of David's heart that God saw? Well, let's look at a few of these quickly. First of all, we look into David's heart and we find in the Psalms that David had a believing heart. One of my favorite Psalms of David, and I have a number of favorite Psalms, is Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. It's natural, at least for me, to think. Here's a young shepherd that is out perhaps with his sheep at night. And he looks up into the heavens, and he sees the beautiful full moon, and he sees the stars that are so numerous that he's unable to calculate them. They're incalculable from his vantage point, or from any vantage point for that matter. And I can just hear him thinking, you know, when you look at the stars, and you look at the moon, and you look at the sun in the daytime, and you feel its brightness and its warmth in wintertime, how can anyone say that there's not a God? For it seems to me that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and as I look, the firmament is telling of the work of his hands. Another songwriter said, there is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He is the God that we should know, who frames the world with his great mind. That is essentially nothing different than what the psalmist says here. How that you can look into the world and you can see God. Indeed, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 53 and verse 1. And it is true. We should be able to look at the world around us and to know of his might, to know of his power, and to know of his existence. And from that, come to have a great faith in his existence. That's what David had, and that's what God saw in David. God saw in David a very thankful heart as well. In Psalm 9, verse 1, the Bible says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Verse 2, I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. David could look at the world around him. He could see the hand of God and all that God had done. All that God had done not only in the world, but all that God had done for the nation of Israel in bringing them to this point in time through his wonderful providence and his mighty hand. And he would say, I will give thanks to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how that there's a parallelism here where he says, I will. He says it actually four times in these two verses. He says, I will give thanks. And then he says, I will tell of all your wonders. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart. And then I'm going to tell people about it. You know, it's just so, it's just axiomatic that if a person is really thankful to God, if he really has a heart of thanks, that he's going to tell other people about his thankfulness. Verse 2, he said, I will be glad. We know what it's like to be glad, don't we? He goes further to say, I will be glad and exult. That's not a word that we use every day in our vocabulary, but it means to feel extreme happiness or elation. And while we may not use that word in our vocabulary very often, we know what it means, doesn't it? We know what it means to feel extreme happiness. We know what it means to be just elated over something. And then he said, in this joy and in this gladness, in this elation, I will sing your praise to your, I will sing praise to your name, O Lord Most High. In the 86th Psalm, David said in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truths. Remember the song? Teach me thy way, O Lord. You remember that? Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. I'm going to give thanks and I'm going to glorify your name. So you see, those two things are just inextricably linked together when people have thankful hearts. Psalm 138 in verse 1 says, I will give thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. So when God looked down at David, he saw not only a believing heart, but he saw a heart that was capable of thanksgiving, being able to sing praise and being able to acknowledge God for who he was. When God looked down at David, he saw not only a believing and thankful heart, but he saw a heart that was truthful. Another one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 15. And verse 1 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Basically, the question is, who can have fellowship with you? Who are you going to look down upon with approval? And David continued, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. God is going to look down from heaven and he's going to see in David a man of integrity. Not a perfect man, you understand, but a man whose life was governed by integrity. He was going to see a man who would speak the truth in his heart. Now, I think this is important because he's not talking about speaking truth to other people here, I don't think. What he's talking about is speaking truth to himself, being able to see himself as he really is. Now, that's going to flow over into making sure you speak the truth with other people. But first and foremost, it's got to be something inside you. And remember, our topic of conversation this morning is David, a man after God's own heart. David is going to be honest with himself. David is going to speak truth within himself. And this is the kind of heart that God looked upon when he saw David. When God looked upon David, he saw an open heart. One of the Psalms that's perhaps scarier than any other to me is when David says in Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Do you want to pray that this morning? Be honest with yourself now. Lord, I want you to examine me. I want you to look in my heart. I want you to test me, Lord. I want you to test me. I don't know. I want to think I've got the purest of hearts, but I freely confess to you that sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think things. Sometimes I feel things that I perhaps shouldn't think and feel. Maybe you feel the same way as I do. But you're on another level. Don't we all want God to examine us? Don't we all want God to test us so that whatever there is that is evil in our heart might be removed? That we can be everything God would have us to be? That's what David was. That's the kind of heart that he had. And when God looked down from heaven upon David, that's what he saw. He had this open heart. Delight yourself, he said in Psalm 37 and verse 4 through 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. What a wonderful, open heart David had. Thinking of that same psalm, let's notice something else about that psalm in Psalm 37 verse 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When God looked down upon David, he saw an expectant heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. You know, the thing that David is emphasizing here is that God is going to fulfill all his promises. And if you go all the way back and you think about the promises that God had made to men over the years, promises that David knew about, God always fulfilled his promises. I don't suppose that he could see it, but up until his time. But you know, God made to Noah the promise that he's never again going to destroy the earth by water. And I'm sure that David saw a lot of wickedness, but you know, God kept his promise. In fact, God has kept that promise until this day, and I never expect him to go back on that promise. I believe that that is exactly what God's going to fulfill exactly what he said. But then you think in terms of the promises that were made to Abraham. Four promises, actually, in Genesis chapter 12. A land, seed, promise protection, and then a promise of protection. And then he also looked forward and saw the messianic promise. God fulfilled every one of those. Wes, we were talking about you teaching Joshua. Micah mentioned it here just a little bit and talking about those middle chapters that don't seem to have a lot. Well, you know, what happens is you start looking for something and you start finding it. When you think in terms of God showing that he's fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham, and he fulfilled that land promise. Because there's a lot of people out here who do not believe that God fulfilled that land promise. But Joshua was meticulous to tell us that that's exactly what he did. God doesn't break his promise. And the promise that was given to Abraham was also given to Isaac, was also given to Jacob, was also given to Judah. And that promise God fulfilled in raising David up, and then also in the family of David, he would call forth for one who would be the Messiah, and you read about that in Luke chapter 1 of the person of Jesus. What a beautiful fulfillment of what God had promised he would do. God has fulfilled every promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God fulfills every one of his promises, folks. God is a fulfiller of promises. And David had that expectant heart. And that's what God saw in his heart. David had a remembering heart. In Psalm 40 and verse 8, David said, I will delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The first of these two quotations says, Lord, I love to do what you command me to do. I hope that's true of all of us, because your law is in my heart. Your law is right here. Something else he said in the second of those quotations from Psalm 119, he said, your word I have treasured in my heart. And that's not just that he's remembering it, but that he is valuing that word in his heart. He places great value on that word that he has hidden within. The psalmist David in Psalm 19 in verse 9 said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. That's the heart that God saw when he looked down upon David. That's why he could say, David, I'm choosing him because of his heart, because he's a man after my own heart. But as I mentioned earlier, just briefly, David was not a perfect man. There were many things that David did that were contrary to the will of God, but I suppose we all talk about David. When we think of him and his sin, we always think of the great sin. We always think of what happened with Bathsheba. I don't know if it's any greater than any other, but it certainly is the most prominent of David's sins, isn't it? You know, after David was confronted by Nathan with what he had done, he turned to God in prayer. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, he pled, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. And then in verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And in verse 17, he acknowledged that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, which he possessed at that moment. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David would know that only if God had told him, and he did. David knew the kind of heart that he needed, and he knew, at least at that moment, that he did not have that heart. And so he needed God to cleanse his heart, to purify his heart as with hyssop, as the text says. He needed that pure heart, and he wants it. And that's the kind of heart that God looked down and he saw, David. He saw that penitent heart, the ability of a person to be able not only to feel regret for what he had done, but to change his mind to do better, and to make sure that he was going to live according to the will of God. In all of this, what we see is a very humble man, humble-hearted man. You know, David is a man who, though he was really strong in a lot of ways, David knew his limitations. He knew his strengths, and he, like us, knew his weaknesses. When God looked at David, he saw a man with maybe a proper balance of self-image, because there was no lack of confidence in who David was in his own heart, but he realized that all of his confidence should really rest in God. And it's for that reason, Psalm 131 in verse 1, he says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. He realized that there are things that he shouldn't be involved in, things he shouldn't go after, and so he said, okay, I realize that about myself, and I'm not going to express in my heart any pride or any haughtiness. There are some things just too difficult for me. And David acknowledged that. And that's powerful coming from a king. Because what that shows is the final point I want to make this morning. That's the humble heart. Maybe I'm a little bit behind. The final point I want to make this morning is that David had a dependent heart. Notice what he said in Psalm 61 in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Now there's something about this text that is not readily apparent, but that you need to know. At this point, David is out of the country. At this point, either fleeing from Saul or perhaps fleeing from Absalom. He has had to remove himself from Israel. Now, you have to know that in the Psalms and even in other places in the prophets, that Israel was considered the earth. I mean, that was the scope of who they were. And so when he says here, from the end of the earth I will call you when my heart is faint, that tells us that he was exiled from his beloved Jerusalem. He was away from Jerusalem. And here, away from Jerusalem, his heart was faint. Have you ever had a faint heart within you when there just didn't appear to be any way out? I have. There have been times when my knees have buckled because of my faintness of heart. Literally speaking, I'm not talking about a figurative here. My heart was so weak that my knees buckled. And that's where David is. And then he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep. Rough seems the way to the goal. And sorrows, sometimes how they sweep, like tempests down over the soul. Then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Sometimes we just don't have the answers. Sometimes there are things that we just cannot see. Sometimes there's just no strength to put one foot in front of another. Then is when we realize more than any other that we are dependent upon Him. When God looked down from heaven and He was looking for a king that He could use in a wonderful and a mighty way, He chose a young shepherd. I don't know how old he was. I have no idea. Probably a little older than most of us think. But when He looked down upon this shepherd, He saw in him this kind of a heart. And He says, that's a man that I want to use. And I can use him in a mighty way. Again, he wasn't a perfect man by any means. But he had the right view of God. And David's exalted view of God was what affected his heart and made him into a person that God could use in such a wonderful way. Will you bow with me, please? Gracious Father, thank you so much for revealing to us the kind of heart that David had so that we can know the kind of heart that you're looking for in us. We pray, O Father, that you can look down upon us and see people of David's heart and of your heart. And where, Father, you find in us that which is not right and that which is amiss in us, we ask you, Father, to remove it. And give us the strength to help us be the kind of people that you'd want us to be. So that in you we can find our refuge and our consolation. We can find our strength in you. Give us the strength each day to carry on. Give us each day we have, Father, to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What about your heart? In what kind of condition is it in? Is it hardened by sin? Is it crowded with the riches and cares and the pleasures of this world? Is it open to be molded and shaped by the will of God? Could God look at you and say, there goes, just insert your name, he or she is a person after my own heart? Is there someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation? Maybe you are a Christian and you haven't lived like you ought to live, or it may very well be that you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel, and you realize you need to this morning. What kind of heart does God see in you? One thing is for sure. The kind of heart that God sees, and God wants, I should say, is the kind of heart that will obey. So if you need to obey His will, won't you come while together we stand and sing this morning?